are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Are there any Tigers supporters here? There's a few. Good on you. Good. I'm glad for you. You've had a couple of good years. You know what they say. It's only downhill from here, isn't it? Hey? Enjoy it while it lasts. I was just actually thinking about this, and not for you Tigers supporters because you're better than this, but isn't it, I've been with people on grand final day and they're either ecstatic or they're like demoralized. You know, if you were a GWS supporter yesterday, you didn't have a very good day, right? But only two of them. The two supporters in Australia that go for GWS, yeah. But when we have those sorts of days, you know, our circumstances can dictate how we feel a lot of the time. And I was just challenged about that yesterday when I was thinking about the day. And obviously some people come into church this morning and they're excited, they're so happy. And there are some people, well, two people that are not very happy when they come into church. But it really shouldn't, we shouldn't really allow our circumstances and what happens externally to us to determine the way that we come into God's presence, right? And the way that we receive what God has done for us. We ought to have a revelation of just His goodness and come and worship out of that knowledge. So let's be encouraged to you know, when we come to church, let's get ready to worship. Let's get ready to praise our living God, because He is living, He is active. And He is a great God. So if you haven't been around with us, we are in a series, Jesus Is. And you can see our boards. Have a look up on the side. We are nearly there. We've nearly completed our whole boards, put up all of our names. And that means it's nearly Christmas, because we timed it so that it would go up around Christmas. And isn't that a crazy thought? That Christmas is just around the corner. So we have a few special ones left for Christmas. I was talking to one of my neighbours this week, and we were just talking about how fast life is going. And they just said, look, you're a little bit younger than us. Is life that fast for you? And I said, yeah, it's crazy. You know, when you have kids especially, like, life just continues to move. And I think we can all find ourselves sometimes in that cycle. And she's like, you know, my husband's working 7 days and he doesn't see the kids that often. And it's just busy, busy. And I think that we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to get to that point where all of our time is filled up, because life just continues to go fast. We need to be able to pause. And I've been talking to people over many years just about how to do life work balance and learning how to do that myself. And I constantly say to them, it is harder to work at not being busy than it is to actually be busy. Do you know what I mean? It's so easy to fall into the busyness of one thing after another. But we need to be able to balance out the different things that we do. But who knows that there's no balance when it comes to our relationship with God, right? It's all in. It's all in all the time. And let's continue to grow together. Amen? Come on, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for church. We thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come so freely and enter into your presence. Father, we thank you for our time of worship and for the ability that we have to lift you up above everything else that we're going through, above the way we're feeling, above our circumstances, Lord God, and put you as at the rightful head above all that. And we just lay ourselves down before you right now with the attitudes of our hearts and say, have your way in us. Have your way in us this morning, Lord God. Let your truth reign in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we heard a really great message from Pastor Matt. It was titled, what was it? Jesus is my... yeah, Jesus is my...
Master,
yes. Jesus is my master. It was really excellent. If you didn't hear it, go and grab the podcast. And in it, he began by talking about the relationship between a master and their servant or their slave, based on a couple of stories out of the Bible. And his challenge to us was whether Jesus is our master in every area of our lives. And I love the line he used when he asked what we are a slave to, for things like money, sleep, food, time, work. He said they are good slaves, but they are poor masters. Sleep can be a really good slave, like when it serves us well, it's great. But man, when we are a slave to our sleep, that's when we have it flipped around. It's so easy to flip that round. And it was interesting that Matt shared on this last week, because as I was writing notes, I flipped over to my journal as to my notes that I was writing for today. And my title for today is Jesus is a Servant. So we had him talking about Jesus being our master, and then now Jesus is a servant. And I was like, man, is that contrasting enough? Is that or can it be the same? And as I dive into it, I'm sure we'll find out that Jesus is both our master and he is a servant at the same time. We're gonna flick through a bit of scripture today. So get your flipping fingers out, and we'll turn to Mark chapter 9 first of all this morning. Let's go to Mark 9. And we're going to read from verse 33. And here's a story where we find Jesus and his disciples, and they've made their way away from the crowds so that Jesus was able to share a bit of time just with his disciples about his coming death and his resurrection. There was a bit of walking and talking as they've moved from place to place. As, like, if you've ever been on a long car ride with someone, you get a good opportunity to talk to that person. And you are one of two ways. You come out liking them better or not so much at the other end of a long car trip like that. And so they had this decent walk, and in verse 33, here we go. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. If you've ever been a parent or a leader and you've walked into a room and you say, "So what were you guys talking about?" and no one says anything, either they've something really wrong, or they've been talking about you, right? Something, one of those things. And if someone ain't talking, something ain't right. And it gives us the answer here. For on their way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. If you were at our Sunday night series called Jesus the Game Changer, we learnt that Jesus, as he moved into the culture of the time, really changed the game with result to a number of different things. And this is a great example here. It was countercultural. And verse 35, it goes on, and he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be the last of all and servant of all." At home, my kids love, Judah and Olive especially, love playing. They love playing card games and they run around. And this is one that comes up all the time. And generally, it's Olive shouting it out as they're having a running race and Judah streaks ahead. And she goes, "Remember, Judah, the first will be last and the last will be first." So Olive tends to win a lot at home. So I hear what they're teaching our kids in kids' church, right? They're getting it. They'll get the context a bit later on in life. But note what he says at the end. He says, "and servant of all." And again, this was really countercultural in those days, because it was commonplace for there to be servants in your household. And so how dare Jesus be asking and instructing us to be serving our servants who should be serving us? Again, it was shocking for them to hear. And children as well. Again, in those times, children were simply there at the beck and call of their parents. Why would I serve my children? That again, that's weird. But this next verse, in light of service, should be something that everyone here who is involved in kids' ministry remembers when they come onto this property to serve on a Friday or on a Sunday or even about one-off events, even like kids' camp. It says in verse 36, "And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Jesus is making the point to his disciples that were worried about who the greatest was, that they needed to actually have a greater understanding of what great actually means. What is it to actually be great? One chapter later, on a separate occasion in Mark 10:43, don't worry about turning there, and we'll talk about this interaction later again today, he puts it as clear as day. He says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." So you want to know how to be great? Learn to serve. And this wasn't a means to an end. It's not, okay, you've served now. Now you're at a point, that's great, you've done what you need to do and you can stop serving. The instruction is continuous, no matter the position you find yourself in. No matter your field of work, you can just enter into the workforce or into volunteering in some way, or you can be right at the top. You can be right at the top. But this instruction does not change. We are still to be a servant. We are to be a servant of all, no matter the responsibility and no matter the position you find yourself in. It is really powerful, really powerful. Because in God's eyes, no matter where we are, we must learn to serve. It's actually part of God's intended purpose for us to learn to serve. And it's something that's against, like many things, our human selfish nature. And again, this is where the norm, the teaching of Jesus was against the norm. It made a huge mark. Our fleshly nature would encourage us to seek stuff and status and our own needs, but Jesus puts it differently. The Apostle Paul recounts Jesus' words here in Acts. In Acts 20:35, let's read that. It says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" At the end of the day, church, we will find greater fulfillment in life as we learn to be a giver as opposed to a receiver. And the same goes with our attitude towards serving others. We have been designed to work better with a servant heart. I was just thinking about this and it being similar to an engine which requires oil to work to its best. With no oil, it can limp along and it can get some way, but man, it's just all in sync when we've got that. And us, with our servant heart, we are working the way that God has intended us to work. We've been designed that way. But as can be sometimes the case with things that are against our selfish human nature, serving can be hard. Has anybody here had a retail job before? Throw your hand up if you've worked in retail. A lot of us. My hand is up. I worked for Woolworths for 13 years. Down here at Churnside is where I started as a 15-year-old checkout chick. And when you work in a large organisation like that, when you're in retail, you kind of can't help but learn what it is to do customer service. And I mean, some people learn and some people learn, if you know what I mean. We get told. And it was, you had your good days and you had your bad days when it came to customer service. I'm just making service, if you've ever done customer service. And I came to one point where I moved on from the front end and I became a produce manager. And so I worked in fruit and veg, and it was great. Fruit and veg was a really great department to work in. But there was, there were some great customers and there were some that weren't so great. And I know you will all be great customers, right? So there were people who we would put our broccoli out, which was really great, and you'd display it all nicely. And people would come along. I'm like, if you do this, then up to you. But they would come along with the little knife that they would pull out of their pocket, and they would snip off the back, the trunk of the broccoli, because then they weigh it at the checkout and it's cheaper. And so you leave trunks of block broccoli all around. Have I given you an idea to get? I hope not. Don't do it. It's not good. So whipping the trunk of the broccoli off and then leaving that there. Some people would take that home and think, that's the best bit. I like it in that, yeah. Give me some broccoli trunks for lunch. And what else? There was one that I'm not going to tell you this one. And I'm not going to tell you, but now you're all going, please tell me. Guys, you don't want to hear it. No, you don't. But there were other ones like, yeah, you don't. It's disgusting. It's not appropriate to share from here. Sorry. Are you telling me to do it?
No.
All right. I'm not going to do it. No, it involves... No, I'm not going on there. Stop. No. But like celery, what can you do with celery to annoy the produce manager?
Well, you'd rip the top off because it weighs less again, and you leave the top of the leaves lying everywhere and take it and pay for it. That's for the loose stuff. I know you were thinking, it doesn't matter, celery costs by the bunch. It does, but then if you... No. We would have people that slice mushrooms in a little packet. They'd rip the top off and tip them into one of the brown paper bags because then you get it cheaper. How naughty are all these things, right? And so good customer service was the customer is always... Oh, man, isn't that a hard one? The customer is always right. Customer service. And it was a challenge to serve when you encountered those sorts of things. Why? Not because my attitude might have been bad, but because people are hard, right? Number one, why is it hard to serve? Because people are hard. We're hard. We are hard to deal with sometimes. And I've come to learn, I've said this before, that we can't simply judge someone's behavior and what they're doing just on face value, because there is often stuff going on. There's stuff going on in their lives, just as there's stuff going on in our lives. We can be a pain sometimes. Who can be a pain at home sometimes? Anyone? Kids, who can be a pain sometimes? All of your hands should be up. Sometimes, I mean, we all can. Little pains. But it's important to realize that we don't know the full story behind what we're getting, because we all got stuff going on and they've got stuff going on too. But the solution for this is to allow ourselves to see others the way God sees them. It's through God's eyes that we see beyond the bad behavior, we see beyond the bad attitudes, we see beyond the mean spirit, and we're able to see someone who is as much in need of the love of Jesus as we are, right? And Jesus gives us this instruction. It's super hard, but with his strength, we can do it. Luke 6, verse 27 to 29. It says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. If you take nothing else away today, I encourage you to take that call seriously. That when someone wrongs us or someone hurts us or someone makes us feel rotten, to see how our response of love, of blessing, and of prayer changes the situation for the glory of God. And not only is God glorified, but we are changed in the process as well. It's as much as for us as it is for the other person. So number one, because people are hard. Number two, why is it hard to serve? It's because we can so easily give in to our selfish nature. And I've been here before, that life is so busy these days. As I said, we fill it up so much that when someone asks us for help, whether it be in their home or for an event here at church, or anything else, it's so easily for us to justify the fact that we need time to ourselves, right? We need time to ourselves. And I get it, like the time for leisure and the time for rest is essential to healthy living for us. But Jesus is also calling us to be servants. For people who are willing to put aside their own fleshly desires and give of themselves for the sake of others. Reprioritizing and rebalancing our lives constantly is the only way we can prevent them from becoming too full to serve. Chris shared a message a number of years ago. It was called Take a Stock Take, or Stock Take. You can get on the website and search for Stock Take. It was a really great message on just looking at your life as a whole, taking a stock take. What am I doing now? What do I want to be doing? And making sure we reshuffle. It's a constant thing that we need to do. And I just wanted to stop and say, and as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about our church, and we are so thankful. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that is so servant-hearted. There is rarely a time where we put a sign-up sheet over there that doesn't get full, and whenever we put on an event, people are hungry to serve. And I just want us to just give a hand to our whole church this morning, because you guys do an awesome job at serving our community. Come on. We are so blessed. We are so blessed to have that kind of heart as a church. So similarly to when we give a financial offering, God is not looking for someone who serves or gives out of compulsion, but who serves or gives with a willing heart. And that willing heart, it comes from daily taking self off the throne and saying, Jesus, guide me towards a way that I can make a difference in someone else's life today. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What can we do today to serve and make a difference in someone else's life? So the third thing that can keep us away from being a servant to others, and there's many more, but I just chose three, is simply fear. Fear. What will it look like if I go out of my way to serve this person? What will I leave behind, or what will I have to give up? Or what's it going to cost me going forward? Yeah, to serve some people, we may need to put aside what we think others may feel about our choice to do that. Yes, we might have to leave behind certain comforts or certain things that we do for ourselves. And yes, it's probably going to cost something. It may not cost you in a monetary sense, but you can be sure it's going to cost you time at some point. There's a story that details this in a really great way. The Good Samaritan. A lot of us would know this story. And even if you don't know Bible, you've heard the term, the Good Samaritan. And basically, we've got the story of a parable that Jesus tells. And the setup is that a lawyer is sitting there and asks him. So Jesus, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, lawyer, tell me what the law says. To which he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And, if you know it, say it with me, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus then goes on to tell the story, this parable of a good Samaritan. And there's this a person who has been robbed and is lying there and on the path, beaten and bruised, and his stuff has been taken away. And we get a priest that comes along, and a priest that sees and walks along on the other side of the road and walks past. And we have a Levite that comes along and again sees and walks aside on walks down the other path. And then we have a Samaritan come through. And we pick this up in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 to 37. I've got it up here. And it says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus asked. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. The thing about this parable is that Samaritan, in the culture in which it was told, shouldn't have done what he did. It would have been normal for him to pass by. But this parable, among other things, reinforces the fact that our service doesn't always have to look the way we think it should. It doesn't need only to be to our friends or only where it feels comfortable for us. Did he have fear? Possibly. Did he have fear that others would judge his actions, that they would look and say, oh, what are you doing? Possibly. Would he have had fear because of what he was going to have to give up in that moment? After all, if someone has been robbed, if you encountered someone who had just been robbed, the chances are that the robbers possibly aren't too far away. And so there could have been that fear of like, am I going to encounter the same fate as this? Could I be giving up all of what I have right now? And there would have been fear, possibly, of what he was giving up in the future, maybe, as he promised to keep paying the bills for this guy. But the point is, the fear didn't stop him, right? The fear did not stop him. As soon as we allow fear, like we heard last week, to be our master, we allow it to dictate our actions, even when God is asking us to be that servant to someone in need. We need to have Serge had a t-shirt that said Godfidence on it. Godfidence, and it wasn't confidence in who we are, but it was confidence in God and who He is, because we have a God who has conquered all fear, right? All fear. We need not fear. So it's fair for us to acknowledge, after all that, that sometimes having a heart to serve, it's not easy, but it is possible, and it is what God's calling us towards. See, serving isn't just something we do. A servant is who we are. Not just something we do. Servant is who we are. Turn to the person next to you and say, I will serve you. Turn to the person next to you and say, I will serve you. I will serve you some lunch today. Ah, you've now been invited out for lunch. Make it good. Good. So we've seen now why it can be hard to serve. And take someone up on that lunch invitation as well, by the way. It's good. We can see why it's been hard, why it is hard sometimes to serve. But we want to use a scripture here to find out what the Bible says about the qualities of a good servant. This is something that we can take away with us today. Because like when it comes to getting or giving good customer service, we've all experienced it, it can be good, or it can feel like it's under compulsion, like I'm being forced to provide this good customer service to you. You know, when you've had really good customer service somewhere, man, it just, how it makes you feel once you've left that place, like someone was actually caring about you and your experience in that moment. It changes the whole experience. So here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossians, or in Colossia, where we're going to read from chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. And we're going to stay here for the rest of the message. Now, it's important to realize that, as Matt said last week, slavery was seen a little differently in times of the Roman rule. It was seen as quite a norm for households to have slaves. And so as Paul is sharing these thoughts, he's sharing something again that was quite different to the norm. The passage begins here in verse 18, it starts, and it's got some rules. If you've seen it in your Bible, there's a heading there, rules for Christian households. And he talks here about wives submitting to their husbands, about husbands loving their wives, about children obeying their parents, and fathers not provoking their children to anger. Then he talks here to the bondservants. And a bondservant, as Matt said last week, was either a slave or someone who had, again, as Matt talked about with Jacob, was someone who had willingly entered into an agreement with their master to opt out of their freedom and to serve this person for the rest of their lives or for a certain amount of time. And here's the instruction given to those people. And this is the message paraphrase. We're going to read it in this, then we're going to break it down out of the ESV. And it says this: servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters. And don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God. Confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you are serving is Christ. So as we finish off today, I've got five things for you to write down today as a result of this passage, and one more, that will enable us not only to serve others well, but to maintain a good attitude as we do it. So five qualities of a good servant. Here they are. Number one, servants do what they're told. They do what they're told. In verse 22, and this is the first half, it says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And that point is twofold. Although all of us who have some sort of work as a volunteer or in some capacity, we have earthly masters. We have bosses who are in a position to tell us what to do. And we have a choice how we're going to respond to that instruction. Are we always going to despise what they say because, after all, we know better? Or because they've treated us wrong? Or, I love this one, because they tell us to do something that isn't our job in the first place, right? How do we feel when that comes out? It's not my job. Why am I doing this? How are we going to respond? Are we going to serve them in a way that displays the character of God through our actions? Are we going to be the hardest and most respectful worker they've ever had? Man, that can be hard when you don't have respect for the person that is ahead of you. And I experienced that in my days at Woolworths when I got to that point where I was having a new manager, a new store manager, every couple of months. Some were great, some not so much. But it didn't matter whether I respected them or not. I was required to do what they asked. But that's for employment, and it's a little different. For when you're volunteering, it can be slightly different. And this is where it comes back to more of a heart choice. But still, the choice of obedience is ours. The choice of the way we respond is ours. The second thing, the second quality of a good servant is to make sure of their motive. They make sure of their motive, the second half of that verse. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. If you've ever been in a team of people, you know that it's easy to tell the people that are just there for themselves, right? The service that they're showing isn't just for their leaders, but it's actually for themselves. And I told the story a few months ago, one of our night services, about, again, my little daughter. And she one time just wanted to be a really servant-hearted girl, and she wanted to get a biscuit for her brother. But behind it, she said, Judah, would you like a biscuit? And he's like, yeah, that'd be great. And she's like, Daddy, can we have some biscuits? She didn't really want to get him a biscuit. She wanted a biscuit. And she knew the way to getting a biscuit was to ask him if he wanted a biscuit. Do you know what I mean? The motive. Was it there to really serve him, or was it more selfish because she loves biscuits? I think more so that way. And if we serve out of a selfish motive, even though a task might get done, and even though someone might get blessed, it won't fulfill us in the way that God has designed it to do. God doesn't ask us to serve others just so that we can resent the fact that we're doing it, right? He knows that having a heart to serve is good for us too. So we need to serve from a sincere heart. Number three, they know who the true master is. Looking back to last week's message, verse 23, it says this: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. At the end of the day, as I said earlier, no matter what position we find ourselves in or who we're working for, it is God that sees the work of our heart. It's God that sees our work. It's Him who we're giving our lives up to serve because of who He is and what He's done for us. And this thought is the key to being able to maintain a good attitude of service in times where we think we're being unfairly dealt with or we find ourselves with a tough leader in front of us. Once you have revelation of who you're actually serving, man, it helps you mop floors better. It helps you cut grass better, right? Right? It helps you cut grass better. I was pointing at Cam because he's a grass cutter. It helps you, not anymore. He's not anymore. Anyway, back to it. It helps you create plans better. It helps you make a meal for your neighbor better. It helps you babysit someone's kids better because we know who we're serving in the end. God, this is for you. God, I scrub this floor clean for you, not for this organization. I'm scrubbing it for you, Lord God. And it just maintains our right attitude. It's God we are serving. Point number four, we've only got one left after this. They know, good servants know that their full payment comes in eternity. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. There's a running joke I have with Mike Bradshaw, who plays the trumpet up here on stage sometimes. And when I text him and I ask him if he can play the next week, we joke that I'll pay him double next week, or I'll pay him triple. There is no payment for any of this up here, by the way. So it's one of those it's just one of those things that we'll do it for the money, but we're serving as a volunteer or just helping our neighbor. We sometimes don't see a reward in an earthly sense. We sometimes don't see it at all, whether it's in a monetary form or anything. Sometimes it's just plain hard work to serve, right? Storing up treasures in heaven, yeah, treasures in heaven. In eternity where they will not spoil and will not fade away. Perhaps you feel like you're being underpaid at work. Know that ultimately you're working for God and He sees you and rewards you and your obedience and servant heart in one way or another. A good servant knows that they're going to be paid in full by their true master. And this fifth and final point that I want to bring to us today, it actually isn't from this passage, but it's from somewhere else. And it's probably the most important thing that we need to know in order to be a good servant. If you've got your Bibles, Matthew, or you should look it on screen, that's fine. Matthew 20. And I read a small part of this back at the start of the message, but Matthew 20, 25 to 28 has this story of two sons, two of Jesus' disciples, James and John. And they come up to him and they say, "Jesus, we ask you that when we get to heaven, we want one of us to be seated on your right and one of us to be seated on your left." They wanted to be great. And again, they had a bit of a misunderstanding, even after Jesus' teaching, of what it actually was to be great. And Jesus responded to them this way in verse 25. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Jesus was the perfect example for what it was to serve. That the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how did he do that? By giving his life as a ransom for many. By giving his life for you and for me. Jesus is a servant. And so showed us that in order to be a good servant, we need to take the posture of surrender. A good servant takes the posture of surrender. When we surrender our time, our resource, our personal goals, our failings, our whole lives over to our true master, Jesus, then we find out what it really is to serve. Amen? Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you so much that not only did you come to set the example, to give us instruction on how it is to serve others. Because, Lord, you knew what that would do, not only for others, but you knew what that would do in our own hearts. We thank you for that. But, Lord God, we also just give you thanks that you came, as Jules said before, to lay down your life for us. Jesus, we thank you that you came to serve us. How do we deserve that? But by your amazing love and amazing grace. So Jesus, we stand here today. Come on, let's stand, church. Let's stand. Let's make this commitment together this morning. If you're comfortable, just stretch your arms out just as an act of surrender. Lord, we stand here today. Give you thanks and praise for who you are and for what you've done for us. And we say, God, we hand ourselves over to you and we surrender to you. Have your way in us. Lord God, where our schedules dictate the fact that we need more time, I pray that you would lead and guide us to the point where we are able to give. We are able to give. We are able to love our neighbors, Lord God, like you love them. We are able to see our friends and our family come to know you, Jesus, by the way that we serve them, by the way that we are obedient to you, by the way that we allow you and your love to shine through us. So, Father, as we go today, help us to take that step off the throne of our own lives and to see you take your rightful place as head of our lives. Just in this moment, before we go, I just want to give an opportunity. If you're here today in church, and maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe he's not Lord of your life right now. All I'm going to ask you to do is slip your hand up real quick and we're going to say a prayer as a church together. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus today, why don't you slip your hand up right now? Is there anyone here? Is there anyone here this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. And if you're making that decision in your heart, it is the best decision you're going to make. And we would love to follow up and chat with you afterwards about this. Father God, I pray for anyone who is making that decision or even is considering making that decision right now. Father, I pray that they would know your love, they would know your presence right now. They would know, Lord God, that whatever they've done in their past, no matter their sin, no matter where they've missed the mark, Lord, that you are standing there waiting with open arms, welcoming us back in. So Father, we thank you that we can freely enter into your presence again and pray that you continue to have your way in their hearts and in ours. Pray that you be with us this day as we go. Help us to be that light to our neighbors. And we thank you for the love that you've shown us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen, amen.
So good morning, everyone. My name is Julia, or Jules. I'll be sharing the communion message this morning. This morning, I'd like to lead us in a bit of a reflection of Genesis 22, where Abraham is tested by God with the sacrificing of his only son, Isaac. I had a real wow moment with this story recently, so I thought I would share that with you all this morning, and I've just prepared some scripture slides as well, so we can all read together. So Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. So I'd love to just pause for a second. The first thing that struck me in this chapter was verse 3. So God has just asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, a son who Sarah and Abraham gave birth to when they were like 100 years old. They waited for about 25 years for this son. And the text says that in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. Abraham did not delay to obey one of the most difficult things that could ever be asked of a father. Abraham had an early the next morning kind of obedience to God's word. It was an immediate obedience. That's one of the first things that really struck me in this chapter. The next thing that really stood out to me was how Abraham had faith that God was going to provide a way out before he knew that God was actually going to provide a way out. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then me and Isaac, we will come back. Abraham had faith that God would provide a way and that they would return together. Abraham's faith is being tested here. And I like it because he's not looking for a loophole. He's not looking for a way out. He's looking for God's way in. He isn't hoping that the situation will just sort itself out, which is so often what we can do today. We forget God and just hope for the best. But no, Abraham has faith that God will provide. Don't have a loophole faith. Have a God-fearing faith. A God-fearing faith knows that obeying God is the only way. Disobedience or choosing to go another way, that is where the real trouble comes. So let's read on from verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." There is just so much in this scripture, which we just don't have time for this morning, but in verse 13, we see the fulfillment of Abraham's faith, a ram caught in the thorns as a substitute for Isaac. Abraham didn't hold back anything. This test proved that Abraham was God-fearing. This is the faith that God wants to bring out of us through testing. So as we consider communion this morning, we reflect on the faith that Jesus had when God called him to the cross, when God called him to his sacrifice. Because here's the thing, God didn't provide a substitute for Jesus. Jesus was the substitute. In this story of Abraham and Isaac, we can see Jesus in both the character of Abraham and Isaac, but then things kind of flip and we become Isaac and Jesus becomes the ram. The ram was the substitute for Isaac and Jesus is our substitute. He was beaten, whipped, scorned, abandoned, rejected, and nailed on a cross. And yet Jesus didn't hold back. He didn't hold back one breath. He waited until all prophecies were fulfilled before he breathed his final breath. And then 3 days later, he rose from that grave and he defeated sin and death. There are so many similarities, like so many types in this scripture. And again, I really encourage you to read it for yourself. It was interesting because I hear this scripture a lot in church circles, obviously, but I haven't read it for myself in my own time for a while. And this is where my revelation came when I took the time to read it in my own time. So I encourage you to do the same. My final encouragement is this. Jesus died on a Friday. He was in the grave on Saturday and he rose again on Sunday. God is the God of our Sundays. He's the God of our celebrations, of our rising above moments. But he's also the God of our Fridays and he's the God of our Saturdays. Those dark days, he's still there. And he will pull through, not because, and this is the thing, not because it's a loophole thing where because Sunday comes after Saturday, but because he is the God who provides all good things. So let's take a moment now to eat the bread, which represents Jesus' body that broke for us, and to drink the juice, which represents Jesus' blood that poured out for us. Jesus, we thank you that you are our substitute. Lord God, that when it came for Isaac, you know, to be put on that altar, Lord, that ram was there in the thicket, and there are just so many similarities. Just as the ram was caught in the thorns, Lord, you had that crown of thorns, and you had that crown of thorns for us. You are our substitute. We thank you so much for what you did on that cross for us, for our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you had us in mind when you did that. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.